Thank you, Ollie. Now hand over to Andrew for Hear the Court.
Morning. It's nice to be here. I should say my daughter's trying to get us into the youth weekend spirit by keeping us up for most of the night, so we're all dead tired this morning. She did it the wrong way round, though, right? Whereas you probably didn't go to bed and then stayed in bed this morning. She actually went to bed fine, but then woke us up at 4:30 in the morning. So we're okay, though. We're here. Hear the call. This is what we're talking about. Hear the call. But the call of Jesus to you, to bring you to Jesus and to get you into that position where you're prepared to make a relationship with the Father and with the Son and with brothers and sisters. And this is what I want us to think about for a few minutes. And we're going to be looking at a number of characters in the Scriptures. We're going to be looking at Peter this morning particularly, and one or two others, and his calling and his whole life's journey, really. That's the great thing about Peter, isn't it, in the Scriptures. We've got him right from the start. We've just read about his first calling there, all the way through to when he wrote his epistles, probably very late on in his life, where he could look back at the rest of the things he'd done and try and pick out the lessons that he'd learnt and the things that he'd heard from his master. We're going to look also at people like Paul and his calling, and perhaps for ourselves as well, the way that we think perhaps our lives should be heading, the things that we need to do and understand about a calling. It's these sorts of questions. What does it mean to be called? It's a throwaway phrase perhaps, isn't it? But what does that actually physically mean? What could happen? Who will do the calling? Will we hear a voice like some of the people in the Scriptures did? Will there be bright lights from heaven? What do I need to know first? How can I respond? What sort of things can I do one way or another? When will the call come to me? Am I ready? Am I good enough? I'm going to have a go at answering some of these questions. Some of them I'm not sure we'll be able to, but we can think about them at least. And as people keep telling me over the last few weeks, that you don't come to a youth weekend often, do you, to listen to the speaker. You come because these are your friends and people you want to get to know and see again, and I understand that. But if we can get something that's somehow relevant to where you are, and I hope thinking back 10 years or so to where I was 10 years or so, I think these are the sorts of questions that were relevant to me. Hopefully, they'll be relevant to you as well. The Apostle Peter, then. Come with me to his epistle, the Epistle of Peter, towards the end of the New Testament. And we'll see straight away the importance of calling to Peter. And as I say, this is towards the end of his life, 1 Peter and chapter 1. And towards the end of his life, looking back on the experiences he'd had, looking back on the time he spent with the Lord Jesus Christ and on how he came to be who he was. And straight away we see seven times in Peter's letters, he mentions calling, whether it's his calling or our calling, what we're called from or what we're called to. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 is the first one. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So the one who's called us is holy, so we need to be the same. That's the first thing he says. Chapter 2 and verse 29, chapter 2 verse 9, again, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. So we've been called from this world of darkness into light. Verse 21 of the same chapter, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So we're called to follow Jesus. That's the other thing that Peter had learnt. Chapter 3, verse 9, halfway through, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So we're called to inherit a blessing. There's promises and things, good things associated with this calling, if we answer correctly. Chapter 5, verse 10, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. So we've been called to something and to this position of eternal glory. Just two more. Turn over to the second letter of Peter, the first chapter. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And the final one, verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That was the importance that Peter put on calling. Seven times, it's a nice number, isn't it? Seven, it's important in scriptures. I think Brother Darren's the person to talk about numbers with afterwards, if you've not heard him speak about that before. But the number seven is important in scriptures. And seven times Peter talks about this calling. So it's important that we look at it. Come back to that chapter we started with then, John chapter 1. And we'll just begin by looking this calling that Peter experienced and how it worked for him. And I do want you to be thinking about how this relates to you as well and perhaps starting to see things in a different way maybe. So John chapter 1, and we start in verse 29, that's where Ollie started reading, and thanks for your reading, Ollie, it's really good. Verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And this is the first thing, that some of the disciples, at least, of Jesus, were actually disciples of John the Baptist first. So they had that grounding from John the Baptist and knew a bit about the scriptures, and John was trying to lead them and prepare them for the time when Jesus would take over from him. But at this stage, certainly, some of these disciples were following John the Baptist. Down to verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and we can be fairly sure this was Andrew and John himself, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. So I said we're talking about the calling of Peter, but actually, the calling of Peter starts with the calling of his brother. Which is interesting, isn't it? If you... I have this mental picture of Peter in my mind as being the leader, I suppose, amongst the disciples. He was described as a pillar in the early church. He was one of these founding stones, wasn't he? He was this person who was able to lead people and encourage them and bring them along with him. And yet it wasn't Peter that he went to first to call. It was his brother Andrew. I wonder why that was. I wonder, again, I don't know what your mental picture of Peter is, but I see him as being quite loud, quite opinionated, quite feet first when he jumps into things, quite quick-tempered, perhaps. This is the picture we build up of him. I see him perhaps as fairly impatient, very loyal, though, and dependable, a real leader of men. But I wonder what would have happened if Jesus had come up to Peter out of the blue. I don't know. But if Peter was all those things that I've just said, and Jesus came up to him and said, follow me, without any sort of foundation to that in the first place, I wonder what Peter would have said. I wonder whether he would have turned round and walked the other way, or given Jesus a load of abuse, or whatever it was that Peter did when he is faced with his quick-tempered nature. I don't know. But instead, by going to Andrew first, and knowing that Peter's got this loyalty to people he's close to, and his brother's there, and his brother comes up to him, he says, doesn't he, verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. The loyalty that he had for his brother, was that enough to mean that actually Peter would go along with this? And he'd go and meet Jesus, and he'd listen to what he had to say. Because that was the rest of the verse then, wasn't it? Verse 42, Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. And we have this pattern starting to set up. So Andrew finds out about Jesus and believes. He goes and finds Peter and says, we found the Christ, come and see, and brings him to Jesus. But the key thing, this is really important, is that Andrew can't believe for Peter. I can't believe for anyone else, and you can't believe for your friends or your family. At the end of the day, Peter had to get to know Jesus for himself, and he went and he sat with him and discussed with him all the things. I don't think he followed him straight away at this stage. We'll get onto that in a minute. But I don't think he went straight away. But he did sit down and find out for himself what Jesus had to say. This pattern's repeated, actually. The rest of the chapter was talking about Philip and Nathanael. And the same thing happens, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Philip was with Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And again, we have this thing, don't we? Philip finds out about Jesus and believes. He goes and finds his friend Nathanael and says, Come and see. Come and find out for yourself. That those were the same words that were spoken in that previous one, weren't they? Come and see. And it's then up to Nathanael to come and get to know Jesus for himself. And he does. Nathanael speaks with Jesus and he's convinced by the things that Jesus says. And he listens to the call and follows him. Again, there's one more incident that's very similar. If you turn over to chapter 4 of John, and we've got this incident with the woman at the well, and similar pattern set up. Verse 4 of chapter 4, Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, and near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And he goes on and he convinces her again by the way that he knows her. And he knows her history and he knows her past and he knows what sort of woman she is. And yet he's prepared to talk to her and teach her. And she's so convinced that verse 25, she says that the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marvelled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So exactly the same pattern with this again. Questions Jesus and believes because of what he says. She then goes and talks to her neighbours and her villagers. And I would suggest that this sort of woman, and you read through about her history and all the rest of it, I wonder how well respected she was in the village where she lived. But she goes and tells them, I found the Christ. Come and see, again she says, come and see for yourself. And down to verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So some of them did straight away, without question, well, if she says that, we believe, which is wonderful faith, isn't it? Verse 40, though. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, this is key, isn't it? Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. So they talk to him themselves. They find out what he has to say. And that's how they come to hear the call. So this pattern is established, I think, from those incidents we've looked at. That one person finds Jesus and believes. They have a responsibility, and we have a responsibility, to share that with friends, with family, with the people closest to us and the people we come across. To tell them that actually, yes, we've received this hope, this promise, and we think we've found the truth, the right way. To invite them to come and see the Christ and come and find Jesus for themselves. But I'll go back to this point again. They are then responsible for finding out for themselves what Jesus has to say. You can't believe for someone else, and that can be incredibly frustrating at times, but you can't do that part for them. Back to Peter then, just go back to chapter 1, John chapter 1 again. There was that bit, wasn't there, in verse 42, where Jesus changes his name. He calls him, and the other Gospels record it in a slightly different context, but he changes his name. He says, "Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," or Peter, which is by interpretation a stone. Do you know, after this, after Jesus says, "You will be called Peter," Jesus only once actually calls him Peter. Now that's a bit strange, isn't it? He says, "You're going to be called Peter," but then doesn't call him Peter. He always calls him Simon, apart from one occasion. Simon's name, Simon means hearing or listening. That's what it means. It means to hear, to listen. And I think that's interesting. For the 3 years or so that Jesus and Peter were together, that Peter was following and watching and listening, I think that was his important role. He was there to learn, to hear, to listen to what his master said. It wasn't until after that he had developed, that he had grown, that he was converted, well, we'll look at that later, that he reached a point where he could be this new person, this leader, this pillar within the church. But like all of us, he had some growing to do, some developing. I go back to that list of characteristics and that picture that I have in my mind of Peter, of all those sometimes negative characteristics that we perhaps list about Peter, don't we? These things about him being impulsive and jumping in feet first and quick-tempered and all those things. But actually, Jesus needed Peter to be like that. He needed to be that character so that he could do the work that he was going to do once he was converted fully. He needed to have all those character traits, and yes, to calm them down and be humbled by the things that he experienced, broken, I think, at times, but by the things that happened to him and the mistakes that he made. But he needed to be who he was before he was called, so that he could do the work that he had to do and that he was being called to do. And it's the same with us, all of us. We have completely different personalities and characteristics. All of us are different, and yet Jesus wants that from us. He wants to use what we have to do a particular work, whatever that may be, whatever you're being called to do. He needs us to be who we are beforehand so we can do the work that he wants us to do afterwards. That other question then, who can call you to Jesus? That was one of the things we asked earlier, wasn't it? Friends, family, neighbours, work colleagues, anyone else we meet. Those are all, I think, realistic answers, aren't they? Anyone can come up to you and say, or you can be the person that goes up to them and say, "Look, we found the Christ, we found the hope, we found this great promise that actually there's life available for us, that this isn't it. Come and see for yourself." There was a brother that was speaking at our meeting a few weeks ago who said this exact point, really, that at work, his boss over time was questioning him about his faith and about his belief and was saying, well, what about this and why do you believe that and how do you know it's true and well, what about me, he said one day. How do I know if God's calling me? And Dave said to him, well, actually, the fact that I'm here and that you've given me this job and I'm talking to you, that could be your calling. That could be your way of actually coming to Christ. That's what he said to his boss. Now, whether his boss responds to that or not is up to his boss, isn't it? But that's how callings can happen. I said this wasn't the only time that Peter was called. Come with me to Luke chapter 4. Having had that occasion where Andrew brought Peter to Jesus, I think Peter does spend a lot of time with Jesus after that, trying to get to know him. I think Luke chapter 4, we're at the point before the disciples have actually all been called together. So we haven't got the group of 12 following him round all the time yet. And yet Peter seems to be particularly spending a lot of time with the Lord Jesus. Verse 38 of Luke chapter 4. Jesus arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever. And it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now, some people have inferred from the words recorded here and the way that Christ was preaching and where he was at the time that maybe he was actually stopping at Peter's house at this point. That Jesus didn't have a home of his own in this area, so he was staying with Peter. And what a wonderful thing that would have been. If we've said part of this is inviting Jesus into your home and getting to know him for yourself and finding out what he has to say, can you imagine having Jesus round for tea? Can you imagine having Jesus stopping over at your house at a youth weekend and being able to sit up discussing things with him and finding out what he has to say? This is, I don't know if any of you have seen a plaque like that before. It's not at my house, but lots of people have these. Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. It's thought-provoking, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ knows of all the things you talk about in your house. He knows what you're watching on telly. He knows what computer games you're playing and all that, and the way that you live your life. He knows that. He's there and listens to you. And we have to invite him in and listen to what he has to say. Now, we can't sit down like Peter did and share a meal with him in that intimate way, face to face like that, can we? Not quite the same. But we can pick up our Bibles, can't we? And read what he says and listen to his words and decide if that's what the path is that we want to take or not. Decide for ourselves whether we want to follow the Christ or not. Chapter 5, going on from this, verse 3. Jesus entered into one of the ships, it was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Master, he calls him there, doesn't he? Master, we have toiled all the night. Teacher, leader, that sort of idea. He had respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd spent this time with him, listening to his words and finding out what he had to say. And yes, he respected him as a leader. Let's go on, though. Verse 6. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Not master anymore, he calls him Lord, doesn't he? It's a higher level of respect he's suddenly got for him from the things that have happened. No longer just a teacher, no longer just someone to respect because of academic knowledge or knowledge, I suppose, of the Old Testament scriptures like the scribes and the Pharisees. But this was someone who was above him, he was to be servant to, that he could follow and learn from, but so much more on top of that, gain life everlasting. Verse 9, for he was astonished and all that were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. I don't know how long there was between that first calling in John and this incident here. I don't know whether it was days, whether it was weeks, whether it was months or longer. I don't know. But Simon had had enough time to think things over, to get to know Jesus. He'd done the right thing. He'd invited him into his house and get to know about him and talk with him and all that. But now he'd reached a point where this incident was enough to say, yeah, now I'm going to follow you, forsaking all and following him. that he was going to be able to do the same, that Jesus had caught Peter and Simon, caught Simon and James and John and me, and now this was going to be his role too, to go out and preach, to bring people to Jesus. And that's what he went on to do, wasn't it? There's another question we put up earlier on. Am I ready? Am I good enough? Is there a point at which my life will be, yeah, I'm good now, and I can get baptised, and now I'm going to listen to the call? Is that how it works? And with Peter, that's certainly not how it worked. He made a lot of mistakes, Peter did. Partly because he was so impulsive, and he did a lot of great things as well. He came out with these great statements of faith at times. He was able to encourage the other disciples to follow Jesus, and encourage Jesus, I think, as well at times with the things that he came out with. But still, he made mistakes and had to learn. And just come over perhaps to, where should we go? Matthew chapter 26. We'll go Matthew 26. And we get to the Last Supper. And even here, I think he's leading up to his greatest fall, isn't he? But even here, he finds out that he's not that finished article yet. He's been with the Lord Jesus for three and a half years, something like that, following him, learning from him, seeing the miracles he did, and listening to the teaching of the people. And yet he's still not there. Verse 20 of Matthew 26. Now, when even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And he said unto him, "Thou hast said." Now, verse 22, 11 of them said unto him, "Lord, is it I?" Didn't they? Lord. They respected him to the same level that Peter did. Lord, is it I? But Judas, "Master, is it I?" He hadn't learnt those same lessons, had he, over the last 3.5 years that Peter did. And yet none of the other disciples were picking up on this. None of the other disciples were thinking, I'm going to guess anyway at this stage, that it was definitely Judas. Actually, my feeling is that probably of all the disciples, it was Peter that would have stuck out as the most likely to be the one that betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. There'd been arguments, hadn't there, over the last few weeks or months or so of who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom that Peter was involved in. Of who was going to sit where on the thrones in the kingdom. And Peter, again, was involved with some of these arguments. And finally, come over to Luke 22. That's perhaps a better place to see this. But Luke 22, he's rebuked by the Lord Jesus as he tries once again to make a great statement of his faith and his belief and his loyalty to the Lord. He's rebuked for it and warned that he's not going to manage it in quite that way. Luke 22, verse 31. Again, you notice what Jesus calls him here. It's not Peter, is it? "The Lord said unto him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." The tense is, it perhaps if you've got a different version, this might come out better. But verse 31, "Satan hath desired to have you." That's plural. Satan hath desired to have all of you, the 12. You are going to be tested, you are going to be tempted, you are going to be people trying to draw you away from me, and there's going to be difficult things ahead for all of you. And yet verse 32, "I have prayed for thee, Simon, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." How would you have taken that? If the Lord Jesus had said to a group of you, "You're all going to be tested and tempted, and there's going to be trials ahead of you. but actually I've just prayed for you alone. Would you have taken that as a good thing and a positive thing? Would you have said, well, actually, yeah, the Lord's taking special care of me? Or would you have said, perhaps that's because I'm the weakest, and perhaps that's because I'm the one that's most likely to fail here, and perhaps that's because I'm the one that's going to betray my Lord? And how would the other 11 have taken it when they saw all of us are going to be tested, but it's only Peter that needs that special prayer? Would they have started to think, I wonder if he's the one? I wonder if he's the one that's going to let down his Lord. Verse 33, he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And we know that that's what he went on to do. And in a sense, that was the incident that made him, wasn't it? That actually he denied his Lord and he failed. He was a lot closer to his Lord than the rest of the disciples were. It was only he and John that actually went and didn't flee far away, wasn't it? But he denied his Lord three times. He said, I don't know who this man is. I'm not associated with him. I'm not one of his disciples. And he was a broken man. He went out weeping, didn't he, as a result of that. But Jesus doesn't leave him there, does he? He won't leave us at that point either. The other thing we get from that is verse 32 said, that when thou art converted, 3.5 years he's been with his Lord. 3.5 years he's been following him. 3.5 years seeing the miracles and listening to the teachings, and yet he's not been converted yet. So when you're thinking, am I ready? Is this call something that I need to be a certain level of goodness or righteousness before I must achieve before I can answer the call? Of course it's not. Peter wasn't perfect, and even on into Galatians, what we'll see perhaps in a minute, that he was still failing and he was still making mistakes, still had to be rebuked. There's not a level at which you have to reach before you can actually get baptised and can answer that call. Getting baptised is all about accepting that you're not right and you're not perfect, and that actually you need that help. Come to the end of John chapter 21. Just to see what the Lord Jesus does about this. As I say, he doesn't leave Peter in that broken state after he's denied him. John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon, saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. You might know this already. There's two different words for love there, aren't there? The one is that Jesus asks him, Do you love me with that agape love, that brotherly love, that love that will see no bounds, I suppose, that love that goes beyond the normal liking of people. Do you love me like that? And Peter says, I love you with the filial love. Just to naturally like someone. That actually, yes, he was very fond of his Lord Jesus Christ, but he didn't feel... And remember what he's just said, as we read back in Luke, that when Jesus said, all of you are going to flee from me, Peter stood there and said, not me, Lord. I'm not going to flee from you. I'll be there to the end, even unto death. And effectively what he was saying was, I love you more than the rest of these disciples. And that's what Jesus is asking him about now, isn't it? Do you really love me more than the rest of the disciples? And Peter can't bring himself to say it. He says, I like you, effectively. I'm very fond of you. That filial love. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, verse 16, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me with that brotherly love that I want to see from you, and that you said that you loved me with? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, you know that I love you with that filial love. I like you. I'm fond of you. I can't bring myself to say it, though. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And that third time he says it with that lesser love that Peter had gone with. Are you really fond of me? Do you like me? Do you love me with that love? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Do you love me in that way? And he said unto him, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. He doesn't leave us. When we make mistakes and when problems come into our lives, he doesn't leave us broken. He builds us back up again. We need those moments in our lives where we're humbled by the things that happen to us and we realise, actually, I'm not that great. I can't do everything that I want to do. I'm not the perfect man. I'm not the perfect woman. We need those moments to bring us back down again. But Jesus builds us up. He shows us that he's there for us and that he will support us. And that's all part of our journey. Final one. I said I would show you this before we finish. Just Galatians chapter 2. Again, this is after all this, after Christ has died and risen and ascended to heaven and they've had all sorts of things happen to them, that eventually after sitting nervously in the house, that they started to preach to the people around them and set up ecclesias all around. Galatians chapter 2 says this, verse 11. This is Paul writing. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Don't worry too much about the context of what's going on there, but there's Jews and Gentile believers in this congregation in Galatia, and there were uncertainties at this stage. And Peter, rather than being the leader that he should have been, rather than standing there and... Sorry, I'm not even sure that might have been back in Jerusalem. Anyway... Rather than standing there and making the point correctly, Peter was getting it wrong even then. And when Paul comes along, even after all these things have happened, even after he's now being called Peter by the rest of the apostles, and he's that leader within the church and all the rest of it, even then he's withstood to the face by Paul and was to be blamed for the things that he was teaching and the things that he was doing. He still wasn't that perfect man. And you never will be that perfect man, that perfect woman. That's not the way it works. Even after you've been converted, even after you've answered the call, even after you've got baptised and you've lived for many, many years in the truth, you are still, I'm sure, going to make mistakes and need to be rebuked for it. We'll finish there. Just, as I say, going back over that, the important things. The calling, first of all, there's that pattern, isn't there? You find Jesus, you have a responsibility to tell people about that. But they have a responsibility to listen for themselves. We need to invite Jesus into our homes. We need to be aware that he's there listening to us. But we need to find out what he has to say as well. To read the Bible, to listen to him. And decide one way or another whether we're going to accept what he says or not. And then finally, that thing. Are we good enough? Are we ever ready? Well, no, we're not ever good enough or ready in that sense. But that's the whole point, isn't it? We need to accept that, and that's all part of listening to that call, isn't it? And accepting our position before Jesus. So I say that now. We have found the Christ, but come and see for yourselves.
Well, first of all, thank Andrew for his